Say good morning to you, or as it has just turned noon, good afternoon in the Saviour's name, and welcome to our worship service as we come to the house of the Lord today and enter the presence of God to worship Him. We're going to sing together the hymn 41, known as Redemption Ground. Come sing, my soul, and praise the Lord, who hath redeemed thee by His blood, delivered thee from chains that bound, and brought thee to redemption ground. Psalm for today is the Psalm 30. Let's turn to the Word of God and read these verses together before we come to the throne of grace. I will extol thee, O Lord, for thou hast lifted me up and hast not made my foes to rejoice over me. O Lord my God, I cried unto thee, and thou hast healed me. O Lord, thou hast brought up my soul from the grave. Thou hast kept me alive, that I should not go down to the pit. Sing unto the Lord, O ye saints of his, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness. For his anger endureth but for a moment. In his favor is life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. And in my prosperity I said, I shall never be moved. Lord, by thy favor thou hast made my mountain to stand strong. Thou didst hide thy face when I was troubled. I cry to thee, O Lord, and unto the Lord I made supplication. What profit is there in my blood when I go down to the pit? Shall the dust praise thee? Shall it declare thy truth? Hear, O Lord, and have mercy upon me. Lord, be thou my helper. Thou hast turned for me my mourning into dancing. Thou hast put off my sackcloth and girded me with gladness, to the end that my glory may sing praise to thee and not be silent. O Lord my God, I will give thanks unto thee forever. Let us bow together as we seek the Lord in prayer. This is the public time. We assemble here at the command of God. We don't come just because he's commanded us, that's part of it, but we come because we want to. We love to be in the house of God. We love to be with God's people. We love to be in the place where God has promised to be himself. And that's our longing as we gather here today, that the presence of God in a very powerful way might be known. For those that didn't know during the week, our brother Ivor Buick, our treasurer, he had a TIA, a mini stroke, and he's doing well. He's at home. He's recovering there. But we want to be much in prayer for Ivor in these days of recovery. And we remember his uncle as well, Fred Buick, in Australia. We mentioned a little bit about that on Thursday night. So let's come to the throne of grace. Father, we thank thee for redemption ground, the ground of peace and acceptance with God. It is this ground that we stand upon as we come here to the house of God. And as we approach the Almighty in prayer and seek to bring ourselves before him in this season of worship, it is the grounds of the redemptive blood of our Savior that we stand upon. It is our only foundation. It's our only hope. We know that it is the acceptance that we have with God. Nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to the cross I cling. And so we pray today that thou wilt receive us, that thou wilt meet with us, that thou wilt pour out thy blessing upon this congregation. Each one has made the effort to be here. We don't see it as a toil or something that is not to be looked forward to, but we see it as a delight. There was joy in the heart of David when he went to the house of God. There was undoubtedly a spring in his steps. He loved the habitation of God. He loved the place where thy glory dwelleth. And Lord, we know that the place where we assemble is a place that God has especially promised to make himself known. He has told us that even in the smallest number through the world, where his people are gathering together and so doing in his name, that he's in the midst of that people. And Lord, we thank thee that Jesus Christ, the risen Savior, the exalted Lord, our heavenly high priest, who is seated on high at the right hand of the Father, where he prays for us by his Spirit, he's here. And he's in this gathering and in the midst as we gather in his name. Turn our eyes upon Jesus, that we might look full in his wonderful face. We would count this meeting as vain if we don't meet with Christ. We will go home empty in our hearts if the Savior is not seen, if the Lord does not speak to us and deal with us. And so, Lord, from the beginning we cry for that fresh application of the blood of Christ to our hearts and lives. The one thing that hinders the blessing, the one thing that chokes up that channel of blessing is sin. The one thing that prevents us from really meeting with God in such an hour as this is sin in our hearts. And so we bring our sin to the only place that we can bring it to for cleansing as we seek the pardon of God, and that is to Christ. Wash me, O Lamb of God, wash me from sin. And likewise, this people, as we come to thee, confessing our sins and turning from our sins today, it is our desire to meet with the Lord. And so bless every part of the service, every hymn that is sung. Bless even in the announcements that are made. We know that some of these announcements are speaking about the work of God here locally, and we want your blessing upon it, and other announcements further afield as we think of what God is doing here and there through the world, even through the effort that is being made by this very small denomination. And yet we praise thee that the Lord is pleased to open doors. He's pleased to use us. We thank thee for that today. Remember Ivor. Lord, you know what befell him the other day, and you know his need just now. We thank thee that the tests that have been done have shown that nothing very serious has gone wrong. And so these days are recovery days. The treatment that he will get and have to be on for the rest of his life, as far as the medical experts are concerned, will keep things well in his body. But we want to commit him to the great physician. We want to place him in the hands of the Lord, and we cry in Jesus' name that you'll be with him today and in these days of recovery. Strengthen him and help him, and may your peace reign in his heart. And for his uncle Fred, we do commit him to thee also. We pray that you be with him in illness and stand with him as he seeks, Lord, even in old age, to serve the Lord here and there and be a witness that thou will bless him down under in Australia. Remember the Reverend Higginson today, his last Lord's Day, as he preaches to his congregation before taking leave to go to Lisburn. Lord, be with him and his people, and prepare him, Lord, for the new door that you've opened to him in Lisburn, that will make his ministry there great in the Lord. We've heard of other men that have stepped aside and stood down from their pulpits. We think of Reverend McLeod and Reverend McLernan. Pray for them today. Pray for the churches that they've left, that you will undertake, that you'll provide men of God in the near future to be occupying the pulpit there and to be a pastor in those congregations. Meet with us now, Lord. You know the need of all that are gathered here. We pray that you will come graciously near to every family. For those who are not saved, bless them with God's salvation. Open their eyes to see and their hearts to understand. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to bid you welcome in the Savior's name to our worship service. And those that are listening in on the internet, welcome very especially to you also. Tonight is family night, and we're having a special testimony from Matthew Hunter, who's a former drug addict, a man who had a good job, good employment, but drugs came in, ruined his life, ruined his job, and he couldn't hold down the job any longer. And this is the story that he will tell tonight of how God saved him, how God rescued him from that life, but how the Lord stepped in and brought redemption and salvation to him. So we look forward to that. Our brother Chris Killen will be here tonight also with him. Thursday night is the midweek prayer meeting and Bible study at 8 o'clock. We're dealing with the subject over the next little while of hindrances to prayer, and we brought the introductory message last Thursday evening. special announcement on behalf of the Youth Council. The National Annual Rally is this Friday night. It'll be online at 8 o'clock. So you want to look up the Youth Council Facebook page and YouTube channel. Young people, this is especially for you, but it's not limited to you. Everyone can listen in. The Brown family and Miss Katie Baxter will be singing, and Mr. Ryan Moore, some of you may know him, he will be giving a personal word of testimony. Well, we all know Ryan. And then the Reverend David Brown, the president of the Youth Council, will be preaching. So you're to search. This is what the information is telling us, to search for FPC Youth Council and tune in. Next Lord's Day begins with the early morning prayer meeting. Thank Phil for sending out those photographs of the cars. This little part of the car park was filled. Lovely to see that, and lovely to see the people who gathered here to seek God together, to pray. We've missed the early morning prayer meeting so much. 6.5 months since we've met together in this way. And we had a really good time seeking God this morning. The worship service next Lord's Day, we hope to begin a little series, Meditations in Mark. Just going through the Gospel of Mark and looking at the chapters, the verses, the things that the Lord lays upon our hearts. And we will bring an introduction to that this morning or this afternoon. Next Sunday night, hard to believe that this time has come again, valedictory service at 7 o'clock for Jonathan, David, and Greg. So you want to pray for these young men as they go back to the college for study. And remember Greg, Rebecca, and Daniel as they travel home this week. It's their final Sabbath in Liverpool today. So they'll be saying their farewells there. And there's always a sadness with that. But Greg was texting this morning. He's looking forward to coming to the congregation here in Ballymoney. I do thank you for your tithes and your offerings and all the covenant support that you brought in for the work of God here. We don't lift an offering. The collection plates are at the door, as you know. And just to say that the total now received so far for the new camera equipment and the installation that goes along with it, it's sitting at $19,103. So again, we thank those who have brought in gifts in the past week. Gift of £100, another £100, and £400. The Lord's Day, the 27th of this month, the last Sunday of the month, is a sending forth service for Alejandro and Vanessa Bernabeu. So they're away today. Our brother's preaching in Limavady this morning, but he should be here this evening. Friday, the 2nd of October, our youth fellowship will recommence. So basically what the advice is from Presbytery is to get the young people back to school this month of September, see how that all goes with young people at school, and then get the other parts of the work here, the church back. So Lord's Day, the 4th of October, the Bible class and the Sunday school will be recommencing. These are all in the will of God. We don't know what will happen over the next number of weeks, but this is the plan that we're outlining to you. On Sunday mornings from today, we have Bible Corner. So this will give our young people something every Sunday to tune into, provided by the evangelists of the mission board, the children's evangelists, and that is 10 o'clock each Sunday morning. The Whitfield College of the Bible is having their graduation service tomorrow week, the 14th of September. It will be in the Martyrs Memorial, but this time, sadly, it's by invitation only. The service will be live streamed on sermon audio. So the faculty at the college will be there, the students will be there. They will have places for their families and friends, and a few representatives from each of the churches where young people are graduating. And of course, Alex will be graduating that night, so we have a special interest in it. But you can look at it online. Tuesday, the 3rd of October, the Youth Challenge then will recommence. Just a wee word about Alejandro, or Alex is the easier word to say. I've listened to men that didn't know him so well. They probably got to know him, but not his name so well. And they don't pronounce Alejandro very well. But that's why I think we abbreviate it down to Alex. Alex has finished the home mission. And he did that at the end of the month there, the month of August. These are preparation days now for him. He's packing up and getting ready to move to Spain. The Lord's Day, the 27th of September, will be the sending forth service for Alejandro and Vanessa. So keep that in mind at the evening service. The Lord's Day, the 1st of November, so that's just over a month later, it will be a welcome service in Cortegas Nuevas in Spain for him as he takes up the pastorate there. So you want to pray for him and his wife and family in these days. In between, he'll be moving. He'll be driving out his furniture to Cortegas Nuevas, bringing back Lyle and Heather's furniture. And then he'll have to probably, if the same rules are in force, he'll have to self-isolate for 2 weeks. And so we can't have the farewell for him during that time. And then he's away again, back to Spain. So, congratulations to Sam and Netta. Not with us today, I don't think. They're away for a few days. They celebrated their 50th wedding anniversary yesterday. And so we congratulate them on that. Just continue to pray for God's intervention, all aspects of the work of God here in this house. We have a special prayer request for Margaret Rose Gamble. That's Billy Nichols' sister. She's having surgery on Wednesday. And this is quite serious. She has an operation to face and surgery this coming Wednesday, and prayer is requested for her. And then we continue to remember the sick connected to the congregation, both here in the congregation and those that we have been asked to pray for further afield. Want to sincerely thank those who helped pack the container this week. It'll cost £3,500 thereabouts to ship the container out. So as soon as we have that in, we'll get it out to these needy people. De Panker met with 5 of the 70 orphans in the past week. He had the opportunity to go and do some evangelistic work and to come alongside others who were preaching the gospel and to meet these young people. The girl on the left, you might not be able to see it so well because of the sun, is little Banjo Jani. She's 13 years old. She's one of the 70 orphans. She suffers with degenerative acute arthritis, which has left her with limited movement. So do remember her in prayer. Her local guardians had left her to die because of this condition, and she was rescued by the team, and she now stays with believers. These are some of the helpers that have been coming alongside De Panker in this ministry, doctors and missionaries as well. We've been preaching every week for quite a few weeks in Pakistan. This is one of the contacts that we have here. We have rented a room. The mission board has supplied that for the work of God for 4 months. And this was today, the group of people that I was able to speak to this morning. Just a few of the slides to let you see the people that we have the opportunity to preach to. One little announcement I want to make. If any of you have baby clothes for a boy, little boy who is 5 weeks old, if you have any secondhand, good secondhand clothes that you don't need any longer, if you can get them into me this week, then I'll ship them out to this little child that has been born. The mother is a former Deborah House girl. Now we sing together 512, as you turn to the place, the hymn, Give Me the Faith Which Can Remove. I want to mention that the Vision magazine is at hand on the tables as you leave, both the issue for July and also September. So there's 2 to pick up. And if you subscribe to the current, it's available for you as you leave as well. And just one little card to read from our brother Alex. I want to thank the minister, session, and congregation in Ballymoney for allowing me to do home mission this past year. It has been a great privilege to serve the Lord among you, especially as I visited the senior people in the congregation. and as I did outreach on the doors. I have learned much from the wisdom of our seniors and have been really blessed talking to them. I hope that I was also of some encouragement to them. Also, I have been able to learn from the experience of our pastor, along with the blessing that it was to spend a month doing home mission with Joshua Moffat. May God continue to bless the work and witness here in our church in Ballymoney. Grace and peace, Alex Bernabeu, Philippines 1:21. Give me the faith which can remove and sink the mountain to a plain. Flame and fill my heart with boundless charity divine. Youth Challenge recommences in November. I think I said October. I get these messages. I've got a good wife that keeps me right, and I need her to keep me right. Anyhow, we're turning to Mark's Gospel, obviously, as we start this little series together. This is more of an introduction to it as we think of meditations from the Gospel of Mark, and we're going to think about a man moved by God to write, and we will eventually come to think about who is this man, what do we know about him. If I was to read any part of Mark's Gospel, I would just read verse 1 for now, and then we'll turn over to some verses later in Acts of the Apostles. But here it starts with the words, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank Thee for the glorious gospel. And we thank Thee that that gospel centers upon the person and the work of Christ. And we praise Thee today that He is the Son of God. Thank thee for the one that we love and worship and seek to serve. And as we prayed earlier for that sense of his presence to be known, we pray very particularly now that we will have his counsel and his wisdom as we come to your word. Bless pastor and people collectively. Grant us the Holy Spirit as we begin this meditation today from the Gospel of Mark. In Jesus' name, amen. God in his infinite wisdom was pleased to move four men by the Holy Spirit to write the history of Christ upon this earth, from his coming into the world at his incarnation to his exiting off this world at his ascension. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are these men. Matthew, or Levi, the tax collector, highlights Christ as king. There's always a theme to these Gospels, and the theme of Matthew is Christ the King, the Messiah King. And so this Gospel, the opening Gospel of the four, is very much suited to a Jewish audience. The word kingdom is mentioned 50 times. The word kingdom of heaven is mentioned around 30 times. And so here's a gospel, and it's all about the king. At the commencement of his life, the wise men came from the east seeking the king of the Jews. And at the conclusion of his life, when he rode triumphantly into the city of Jerusalem, Matthew declares, quoting from Zechariah, "Behold, thy king cometh sitting upon an ass." And Matthew therefore sets out to show to the Jews that this king is indeed the Messiah, the promised one of God. And probably the key verses of Matthew's gospel are those that we have in back in chapter 16, where the Lord Jesus asked the disciples, "Whom do men say that I am?" And you remember the answers, various prophets' names were given. Some thought that he was Elijah, some thought he was Jeremiah, one of the prophets. "But who do you say that I am?" And we have that declaration of his own faith and the faith of every child of God. "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus says, "Upon this I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." So those are certainly key verses in Matthew's gospel. Mark, a missionary companion with the great apostle Paul for a time, highlights Christ the servant, the tireless servant of God and man. The life of the Savior is portrayed as one filled with kind, tender-hearted deeds. Christ was a worker. There was nothing lazy about this servant. There were even occasions when he was so busy, he had no time to eat. And Mark tells us about that in chapter 3 and verse 20. When the multitude came together, it says, "so that they could not so much as eat bread." Indeed, Christ is seen to be the suffering Savior. And one key verse in the Gospel of Mark is in chapter 8 and verse 31. He began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. Just to say, Luke, the beloved physician, gives emphasis to Christ as the teacher and redeemer. So I have the responsibility of moving these slides on. And sometimes they tell us difficult for men to do two things at one time. That's called multitasking, but we'll try to do that. The teacher and redeemer in the Gospel of Luke. And the key verse, very possibly, is Luke chapter 19 and verse 10. "The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." John, the beloved disciple who leaned on Jesus' breast, brings us to the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Son of God. His opening chapter tells of the one who was
with God, who was God and who became man and dwelt among us. In John chapter 1, verse 1 and verse 14. The key verse of John's gospel might very well be the last verse of chapter 20, verse 31. But these things are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. But we're going to look at Mark's gospel, the shortest of the four, just 16 wonderful chapters. Despite Matthew being the first book in the New Testament, many believe that Mark was actually the first gospel to be written. While the other gospels contain long discourses and sermons of Christ, Mark is all about action. Here we have Jesus doing things. And so this book, this gospel is very action-orientated. We have already indicated to you that he was the servant, a worker, one who labored continuously. The Old Testament prophets declared that the coming Messiah, among other things, would be God's servant. Isaiah 42 begins, "Behold my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect in whom my soul delighteth." The evangelical prophet takes up the same thought in chapter 49, verses 3 and 5. "Thou art my servant, in whom I will be glorified. And now saith the Lord that formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob again to him." And we would want to include the words of chapter 52 and verse 13. "Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high." It's not therefore surprising that one of the gospel writers would highlight this aspect of Christ's character and ministry. Zechariah speaks in the same way in chapter 3 and verse 8. "Hear now, O Joshua the high priest, and thou and thy fellows that sit before thee, for they are men wondered at, for behold, I will bring forth my servant the branch." And here we have Christ again, the servant of Jehovah. Revelation chapter 4 and verse 7 describes the living creatures around the throne of God. These creatures had very unique characteristics or faces. One of a lion, a calf, a man, and an eagle. And by tradition, the church has attributed one of these faces to each of the Gospels, according to the character and the message of that particular Gospel. The creature that represents the Gospel of Mark is the calf, or the ox, a creature of work and service. And so the Gospel of Mark shows Jesus as the servant of God. He is the workman of the Lord. Mark is therefore a busy book. Jesus is moving quickly from one place to another, from one event to another event. The word "immediately" is mentioned over 40 times. And here we have a Savior who served, who worked tirelessly. And therefore, in this gospel, the emphasis is on the deeds of Christ more than on his words. It is Christ in action. Saying all that, I think we would want to be like that, wouldn't we? As you hear what the Savior is in this gospel, the servant, the worker, we would want to be like the Lord in this as we seek to serve him here upon the earth. Mark is moved of God to write about him, about the Lord Jesus Christ, remembering that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and not least this book of the Bible. I see this dear man of God sitting down somewhere, probably in the city of Rome, and he begins to write as he's moved and prompted by the Holy Spirit to write down the words of this gospel. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as we have it in the opening verse, and then everything else that follows. But the question that I'm going to ask just in the closing minutes of our service today
is, who is this man so moved of God to pen the second gospel? Who is he? And the first thing that I thought about is this. He was a man who had a good and a godly mother. I want you to turn over to the Acts of the Apostles now in the chapter 12 and verse 12. There's many in this meeting today, and you can identify with this. As you sit here in the house of God, you can look back over the years that God gave to you. Some of you still have your mothers. Other members of the church here, like myself, our mothers are in glory, but we can say they were good and they were godly people. And this gospel writer, Mark, had a good mother. Verse 12 of Acts chapter 12, and when he had considered the thing, that's Peter, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. It is widely accepted that the gospel writer Mark is the same person identified here as John Mark. John was his Christian name, and Mark was his surname. His mother's name was Mary, as we see in this verse of Scripture. The people of God were gathered together in Mary's home to pray. One of their ministers had been murdered, cruelly done to death by wicked Herod, who stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church. And that certain of the church began with James, who was murdered. James was run through by Herod's sword, or at least by the command of Herod. Herod had him put to death. Another minister's life was in danger. This same Herod had taken Peter and imprisoned him securely in one of the high security prisons, making sure by soldiers and by chains that Peter would not escape. But here's the thing. Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. And that's the secret in the midst of the crisis, in the midst of any crisis that we go through, whatever it is that we're passing through worldwide, in the nation, right down to what's happening to us locally in our own families or even personally, the secret is always prayer. When we need a mighty intervention of God's power. And this prayer meeting took place in the home of Mary, the mother of John Mark. This Mary owned a house in Jerusalem. We can say, among other things, that this was a home that was opened so that prayer could take place. Mary facilitated a very important prayer meeting on this occasion. I have no doubt that her home was a place where Christians generally met for worship, for fellowship and prayer on many occasions. And certainly by what we read, we can say that Mary loved the Lord. She had a heart for prayer, aye, for the public place of prayer for that matter, and she desired the fellowship of the saints, especially at God's throne. I think that is a great quality in any mother. You love the Lord, and that love for the Lord will bring you to do many things in your life, to live for Him. And here is a woman who had a heart for prayer, who opened her home in these days for a prayer meeting to take place. This was a kind of transition period of time, whereas many meetings had been held outdoors. Church buildings, by and large, had not been erected yet. People met in homes and generally met in the homes of those that had space, maybe well-to-do people. And they opened their homes for the worship of God and here for this prayer meeting. Mark had a godly upbringing. He must have had constant contact with many of God's people coming to and fro from his home. Mary's home was a refuge for persecuted preachers.
It's the first place Peter thinks about going to when released from prison. He probably knew that a prayer meeting was taking place there. Perhaps the Lord had revealed this to him. Anyhow, he knew that he would be welcome in this home. Mary had a love for the preachers of God's word, the instruments in God's hand raised by the Lord to declare the unsearchable riches of Christ, and especially preachers who suffered at the hands of wicked men. May God multiply mothers like this in Ulster, in all of our churches, and right across the face of the world where the Lord's people are. May the Lord give to our homes and to our families praying mothers and fathers, for that matter. We don't want to leave the fathers out. They ought to be praying men. But here's a mother we're thinking about. May the Lord give us mothers who love the Lord, who have a regard for the place of prayer, who assemble at the throne of grace at all times, but especially in those seasons of crisis. And so the man that is used of God to write this gospel was a man who had a godly mother. Secondly, he was a man who was missionary-minded. We keep here, first of all, in chapter 12, we go to verse 25 at the end of the chapter. It says that Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry and took with them John, whose surname was Mark. And then look into chapter 13 and verse 5. When they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had also John to their minister. Paul and Barnabas took John Mark with them on their first missionary journey. This was the first organized missionary endeavor for the proclamation of the gospel to other countries. It's in Acts chapter 13 where the Holy Spirit separates Barnabas and Saul for this special work of missionary service, when by prayer and fasting and the laying on of hands, these two men especially are set aside by the church to go forth into the world to preach the gospel. And they bring John Mark with them. We are told here that they had John to their minister. That word minister is a very interesting word. It's a word that means attendant, assistant, or even helper. He was not like the other two men who had a special commission, a special call for missionary work, Barnabas, who was his cousin, and also Saul. And of course, down through the centuries, God has raised up and he has sent forth across the face of this world missionaries, specially appointed for special works. Hundreds and thousands of missionaries through the centuries have gone forth to preach Christ to the teeming multitudes of the nations. We have our William Careys, our Hudson Taylors, our David Livingstones, our Bill Woods, if we were to bring it right up to the modern day, and such like, to name some of the famous men sent out by God. And these, you could say, are the Barnabases. These are the Sauls who were separated by God to a special ministry. And then we have those that are the John Marks, the assistants, the helpers. They were more than just Barnabas and Saul who went on this first missionary journey. In chapter 13 and verse 13, we're told that when Paul and his company loose from Paphos, they came to Perga. John Mark was one of the company, a helper in the work. He was part of the team. Someone has likened it on to a college student who does short-term missionary service in the summertime. And we're so thankful for those who have given their time and their energy and their skills to serve God alongside the missionaries. They have been the helpers. They have been the assistants. We have sent out skilled workers, builders, electricians, teachers, to do a work for a period of time, maybe just for 10 days, 2 weeks, maybe even longer at times. Our young people have gone on on numerous occasions to do vocational Bible schools in various parts of the world, and they are, in this sense, helpers for a little time, assistants to the missionaries. The Greek word translated minister is the word huperitis, coming from hupo means beneath, and erites that means a rower or a rower. And so it literally means an under oars man or an under rower. And so the thought is of a servant, an attendant, one who is in the service of another. It describes a helper who willingly submits himself or herself to carrying out the will of the one who is over him or her. In classic Greek, this word describes a common sailor. Such sailors were the men down in the ship's galley, doing one thing, rowing, and with their eye on one man, the man that is standing at the front of the hull, shouting, "Row, row, row." And this suggests an interesting picture of John Mark as a helper to Barnabas and Saul. Whatever the case, we can certainly say he was missionary-minded. He was willing to be a helper. He was willing to do whatever was necessary to assist the missionaries in their work, whether that was of a physical nature or a spiritual nature. And this was all for the furtherance of the gospel. It's all part of the team. May the Lord make us all such ministers, helpers in the work, willing to attend, to assist, where possible, in the great work of the gospel. And could I suggest to you that we keep our eyes principally upon the Lord Jesus Christ himself and be the under-rower to him as he calls out to us, row, 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 whatever it is that the Lord has for us to do in his work. You can be such a minister in this church. You're not the minister who stands in the pulpit week by week, but you come alongside. You accompany him and the oversight of the church and the work. And we thank God for the team of workers that we have here at Hebron. You can be such a helper to our missionaries, serving the Lord for periods of time, helping them with your practical skills, going on a VBS, doing whatever you can to help our missionaries in the foreign field. Mark, who was used of God to write this gospel, was missionary-minded. But the third thing I want to say about him, he was an imperfect Christian. I want to put this in here just to remind all of us that that's all we are. We're not talking about Mark creating or committing some great outrageous sin, but we certainly see flaws in his character as we see in the life of every Christian. We all have our faults and we all have our blemishes, and yet God can use us. And he used Mark to write the second gospel. The short-term missionary work of John Mark was considerably cut short. You look again there at verse 13 of chapter 13 at the end. It says that John departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. This young man left the work, even forsook the work. The missionaries in Perga were forsaken, and this man went home to Jerusalem. And we don't know exactly why. There's a lot of speculation. Many suggestions are made. Why did John Mark leave the mission field? Why did he go home? And some have suggested things that are more mundane. They've said he got sick, went home. The Bible doesn't tell us that, but it's one opinion. Some said he was too young, and he just really couldn't cope in his youth with all the pressures of what was necessary in pioneer work. Others have suggested that something cropped up in his life unexpectedly and took him away from the mission field. And then others have suggested that he gave up. Because it seems that the work here had been very difficult. There had only been one conversion Just one person that had come to the Lord. There certainly had been demonic opposition in the work. And it's likely that young John Mark was discouraged by the hardness of the way, and he decided to return to the comforts of home. Now, you might be able to empathize with him. There's not one of us, I'm sure, who have been involved in God's work at any time, but the hardness of the way has brought discouragement. And maybe when many people are not being saved and there's no outward results to be seen, you get discouraged. Or when the devil comes in, and the devil certainly is opposing, and there's difficulties in the work, we get discouraged. And so you can maybe enter into the feelings of this man. If this is the case, it certainly caused a conflict in God's work. When Barnabas wanted to take his cousin on the second missionary journey, Paul refused. And this ended up with a very sad separation. At least on the surface of it, it seemed to be a very sad separation. Chapter 15, if you go to near the end of the chapter, verse 37, Barnabas determined, this is on the second missionary journey, to take with them John, whose surname was Mark, but Paul thought not good to take him with them, who had departed from Pamphylia, and went not with them to the work. So it certainly seems that this was the cause of him leaving the work. He departed. He didn't go with them. He left them. And Paul didn't think it a good thing to take him. And verse 39 says the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder, one from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed into Cyprus, and Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. Barnabas was the son of consolation, willing to forgive and encourage the failure of John Mark, give him another chance. Paul seemed to believe that pioneer missionary work required dedication, resolve, and endurance, and so he was not prepared to take the risk. It was a trust matter. Though John Mark stands out on the pages of Scripture as a great man, and he was a great man, yet he turned back from God's work. And it's so easy to turn back from God's work, even that work that God has opened for you and I to do. It might be worth pointing out that in the providence of God, two groups of missionaries were sent out. Here's God overruling. Even in what you might say is very sad circumstances, these missionaries now having to part and go their separate ways over this young man, John Mark. It might be worthwhile just saying that two groups of missionaries are now being sent out, twice as many missionaries, to spread the gospel. And so in God's plan, there was even a purpose. And it's wonderful when God just steps in and he overrules for his own glory, even in matters like this. I finish with one little thought. Who was he that wrote this gospel? He was reconciled to Paul. It'd be good to mention this. It's 12 years before John Mark, his name appears again in Paul's letters in the Colossians, or to the Colossians, and also to Philemon. Colossians 4 and 10 and Philemon 1 and 24. But we do find that eventually he's reconciled, and eventually he becomes a useful servant again in the hands of God and of great encouragement to the great apostle. We read over in 2 Timothy and the chapter 4, and this is the last letter that the apostle wrote. It's coming towards the end of his life now. And yet here in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 11, he writes, "Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry." It's always lovely, even if it does take years, to see reconciliation among the people of God. And Mark is reconciled to Paul. And this is the man who God appointed to write the second gospel, the gospel of Mark. A man who had a godly mother,
a man who was missionary minded, a man who was imperfect like all of us, but a man who was also reconciled eventually to the first missionary that he served under and went with, the great Apostle Paul. May we learn from it. We just wanted to mention these things by way of introduction, a little bit about the gospel and a little bit about the man who wrote it. We'll bow in prayer. We'll close our meeting. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for God's sovereignty in all things. We thank Thee for a young man that is used so mightily of the Lord even to write down part of the Scriptures, moved by the Holy Ghost. We thank Thee that he had a godly upbringing, at least a mother that loved the Lord and opened her home to the place of prayer. We know that he would have been greatly influenced in those days by those who came to and fro from the home. We thank Thee that God gave him a vision for missionary work, and he was this minister, this helper to assist in whatever way he could. And though he was not perfect, and there seems to be this contention over him, we thank Thee that eventually he was reconciled to Paul. And so God just orders all things for his glory and works all things out in the lives of all men, that which is good, and that which is pleasing in the sight of the Almighty. And we pray that you'll work in us that which is pleasing. Help us all to be that kind of minister. Help us to come alongside to help whatever way we can with the furtherance of the gospel, whether it's here locally in the church or further afield, even for a little time in the mission field. Help us to be thankful for any privilege and blessing that we've had in our upbringing, godly mothers, godly fathers, those that have been influential in our homes. Make us fathers and mothers who love prayer. Help us to stand for the Lord, and help us to be like the Lord, who was the servant of Jehovah, to labor for Christ, to labor from, as the hymn writer said, from the dawn till setting sun. Separate us now with the blessing of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for worshiping with us on this Sabbath day. You'll leave row by row when prompted to do so. May the Lord bless you in the remainder of the Sabbath. May you be in prayer for tonight's meeting as our brother Matthew comes to testify.